Call your attention once again to Hebrews chapter 11, a short passage, but as short passages often are, very rich indeed. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. We're going to read of these all who died in faith. Just to remind you of the context, what the author means by these all are Abraham and Sarah, but also all the others that he's mentioned, Abel and Noah. I suppose we can exclude Enoch from this in a specific sense, because Enoch didn't die. He was taken up to heaven, and yet he certainly fits in with the sense of the blessing of living by faith. And the theme is living and dying well. Hear the word of God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let us pray. We do thank you again, our Father, for the great cloud of witnesses. And I pray that you would speak to us again through them. And above all, awaken and kindle and fan into flame that controlling vision and desire for a better country. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you've been around here very long, you know, you've heard me mention from this pulpit on various occasions the lost concept of dying well, which is something our Puritan forefathers were very keen about, preparing people to die well. And once I had mentioned that in a sermon, and afterwards someone said to me, you shouldn't be talking about dying well, you should be talking about living well. And I've since wished I were quick on my feet, because now I have a real quick answer to that. And it is, if you talk about dying well, you are talking about living well, because the two cannot be separated. If you want to talk about dying well, you have to talk about living well. If you talk about living well, you have to talk about dying well. They really are inseparable. The first statement in our text this morning may seem like one of those mundane, take-it-for-granted sorts of things. These all died in faith. But read on. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. The things promised being that Abraham's seed would be a great nation, that they would inherit a rich land of promise. And ultimately, they would only see Christ from a distance. But they died, notice, not having received the things promised. Now think about that for a minute. The author could just as well have said, they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but they were disillusioned, bitter, and disappointed. Let's be real. How do we do when we don't get what we want? Especially if we think it's a good thing that God has promised. We don't do particularly well with that. So we need to find out the secret of these people who died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. How did they die in faith? Without having received what God promised in its fullness, and not die with disillusionment and bitterness and disappointment. How did we do that? How did they do that? Karl Marx would have said, because they were on drugs. Because for him, religion was an opium of the peoples. That's how they solved their problem of pain. They used religion as a drug. And though Marx said it, I think there are lots of secular people, even some of your neighbors, who would say exactly the same thing. Scripture says they died in faith not because they were on drugs. They died in faith not having received everything because they were looking for a better country. Because God had promised them a better country, a city with foundations, and that was their secret. And so in this sermon, I want to ask and answer this question: how does the vision of a better country empower us to live and to die in faith? First of all, it empowers us to live and die in faith, this vision of a better country, because it provides a fixed reference point for getting safely home. Facebook won't get you safely home. It's a changing, at best, immediate reference point. Reading the Wall Street Journal or USA Today won't get you safely home. Watching CNN or Fox News won't get you safely home. Neither will your friends get you safely home. Because as well-meaning as your friends are, they're not a fixed reference point either. You need a bigger reference point, a navigational aid to get you safely home. The journals of Lewis and Clark are fascinating things to read. I read them some years ago. And as they pressed westward into that wilderness, they would refer to keeping their eyes fixed on the mountain looming in the distance, or following the course of this river. They needed a fixed reference point to get them where they were going. And so it is with God's people. The only thing that can get us safely through all of the temptations and snares and slings and arrows of this earthly life is to have that fixed reference point, what our scripture calls the better country, the city with foundations. And you may notice those two things kind of blend into each other. Maybe we can think of the city with foundations as the capital of the better country, the new heavens and the new earth. But let's just remind ourselves about this better country and this city with foundations. Let me just remind you of a couple of things that are said in the passage that was read for us from Revelation chapter 21. This is the better country. This is the fixed reference point that we see from a distance. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we're going. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. A city that comes down from heaven, a beautiful place beyond our imagining. And I heard a loud voice saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." So the thing about this city with foundations and this better country is, above all, that God is there. In fact, as we read later in the passage, verses 22 and 23, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." That's where we're headed. That's the fixed reference point for the people of God. That's the city with foundations. That's the better country. And one other thing about it, a passage that I often read at the funeral of a believer. God promises in verse 4 that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall be there mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's a kind of theology that intends to be kind but ends up being cruel. And this theology wants to load all of those promises into the present. And wants to say that if you believe strongly enough, God doesn't want you to weep. He doesn't want you mourning or crying. He doesn't want you to be in pain. And if you do the right things, these things will be banished. Well, they're right, but they're loading what God promises for the future into the present, and that becomes a very cruel theology that ends up disillusioning God's people. My beloved congregation, he has not promised now that there will be no tears. He has not promised now that there will be no death. He has not promised now that there will be no mourning or pain. He promises that for the future, for the better country, the city with foundations. And that's why we have to keep our eyes fixed there. Just as the wonderful psalmist did in Psalm 137, as he preached to himself, and he said, "Oh, if I forget Jerusalem, my highest joy." And ultimately, he's thinking about the city with foundations, the heavenly Jerusalem. Therefore, Paul says in Colossians 3, "Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." I had to rebuke myself as I was preparing this sermon because it was very obvious to me that back when I was really sick and I was out and I was dealing with chemotherapy, I set my mind on heavenly things a lot better than I have lately. And isn't that so human nature? When we're feeling better and things are going pretty well, we tend to think about this life, not the city with foundations, not the better country. I had to rebuke myself for that. I should set my mind on things above, whether I'm feeling great or feeling lousy, whatever is going on in life. And if you've never gotten around to reading Pilgrim's Progress, you really owe it to yourself to read it. Because Bunyan will nourish this vision for the better country. The vision of a better country empowers us to live and die in faith, because it's a fixed reference point for getting safely home. The second thing it does for us, this vision of a better country empowering us to live and die by faith, is it shapes our identity in this life. Notice the second half of verse 13. These saints saw these promises and greeted them from afar, just as I've reminded you of the better country and the city with foundations. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That verse can be translated, and I'm persuaded should be translated, "and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." The point being, this was part of their confession of faith. Their confession of faith was not simply an acknowledgement of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It was an acknowledgement of who they are. And part of their confession of faith was acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And it's so important, if we're to live and die by faith, that we have an accurate sense of who we are in this world. The phrase "strangers and exiles," I'm sure, is a direct quote from Abraham's own words. In Genesis 23, when his wife Sarah had died, and he was in the region that is now called Hebron, this was part of the land that God had promised, but Abraham had not inherited yet, and it was full of Hittites. It was full of idolaters. They were the ones who ruled the land. So Abraham was in the land of promise, but he hadn't possessed it yet. And he wanted to find a place and secure a place to bury his wife, Sarah, which I often take the time to say that he did not cremate Sarah. He found a tomb to bury her, because that's what Christians should do. Verse 4, notice what Abram says, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of sight." You see what he's saying? I'm in the land that God has promised, but I don't possess it yet. I am a sojourner and I am a foreigner among you. He didn't stamp his feet. He didn't pound on it. He didn't yell at the Hittites and say, "This is rightly my land. You give it to me right now." He said, "This is rightly mine. God will give it to me, but for now I don't have it. I'm a stranger and I'm a foreigner. Let me see if I can find a place to bury my wife." That's how we ought to conduct our lives in this world. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the fullness and all that dwell therein. But for now, we are strangers and aliens. Here's another interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 26, when the people come to offer the first fruits and tithes of their offerings. Once again, they were to make a confession with their worship. Listen to this in verse 5. And you shall make response. This is, by the way, God commanding them. You shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there. So as the people receive God's grace, as they come to worship him and present their offerings, part of their confession is, I'm a stranger and an alien apart from your grace. My father was a wandering Aramean. And it's interesting that Paul picks up on this exactly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, remember. This is part of their gospel living. Notice the word remember. Never forget that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's another way of saying our only hope is in God and his promises. And we must focus our faith on that better country, that city with foundations, as we confess that in this world we are strangers and aliens. That will save us from false expectations of trying to think that this world as it is will be our home. I'm not talking about creation. I'm not saying don't enjoy the creation. That's what God has made. But the error of thinking that this world as it is will ever be our home. And noting that we are strangers and aliens will also rescue us from somehow expecting the applause of this world, of expecting that they're ever going to adopt and embrace and applaud our insistence that Jesus is Lord and all of the moral implications that go with that. And I think it offers a degree of contentment to us to live in this world knowing who we are. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about those who glory in their shame and whose mind is on earthly things and whose God is their belly. In contrast, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, never forget that. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you truly belong. You are a stranger and an alien in the world the way it is now. How does this vision of a better country nourish us and empower us to live and die by faith? The final thing is that I want to say is that it keeps us from turning back. Notice verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. I have a Christian friend who sometimes says, sometimes I'm tempted to start thinking about the good old days, back to my pre-Christian days. Sometimes I think about the good old days, and then I think, what am I thinking about? Those weren't the good old days. Oh, my friends, God's people have always been tempted by that in this world. God leads his people out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And next thing you know, what are they saying? Oh, for the good old days in Egypt. Oh, that we could go back there and have our bellies filled and just live the way we used to, conveniently forgetting that they were enslaved. You see traces of that in the later Old Testament. Oh, Babylon, those were the days. There was stability and security when we were in Babylon. How foolish, how ridiculous. And the book of Hebrews was written to people who, in a sense, were longing for the good old days. It's hard following Christ. It's hard acknowledging him above all. Let's go back to our Judaism. Let's go back to our works. Let's go back to that old religion that we inherited from our fathers. That's what they were saying. I think the American health and wealth gospel is so devastating because it tempts people to turn back in a way. They get disillusioned with the false promises of the health and wealth gospel, and then they just throw over Christianity. It's so deadly. and it's so dangerous. But what the scripture is telling us is that vision of a better country is what keeps us from turning back. Why didn't those saints turn back? Because they were captivated by God's promise. They were captivated by this vision of a new heaven, of a heavenly city. And may that be true of us as well. I read a story about a man named Henry C. Morrison. I've heard the outline of this story many years ago, and I never was able to nail down the details of it, but there was a missionary in Africa from about the 1870s to around the turn of the last century named Henry C. Morrison. He served Christ 40 years in Africa. Came time for him to retire, and he returned to the States, to New York City, on an ocean liner that was carrying President Theodore Roosevelt. And Roosevelt, at that time, was a wildly popular character. And so as the ocean liner docked in New York, there was all this fanfare for Roosevelt. I mean, there was a band and there was a throng of people, and they were praising the popular president right and left. Henry Morrison got off the boat, and there was nobody to greet him. And he felt dejected. He felt like, what did my life mean? This is depressing. And then as he walked up the street away from the dock, he had one of those moments where, as if he heard the Lord say to his soul, just remember, you're not home yet. Oh, my friends, how often we need that vision to come to our rescue in this earthly life. Oh, why did the wicked prosper? Why is my life so hard? Oh, why do I have so many difficulties? The Lord says, oh, my beloved son and daughter, remember, you're not home yet. Keep being nourished by that vision of the better country, the city with foundations. What ties this all together in closing in verse 16 is just what I think is one of those breathtaking statements of Scripture. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Think about that. The idea that God would be ashamed of his own people, that they would embarrass him, because they think so lightly of his promises. They value so little the city with foundations and the better country. It puts our God to shame. But think here now, he's saying he's not ashamed of these people who hung their hopes on his promise, who looked for a better country, who looked for a city with foundations, for people like Henry C. Morrison. They live lives that truly pleased God. It's as if God, the proud father, takes out his family portrait and is showing it to the principalities and powers and saying, this is my family, I'm so pleased with them. Because they've lived on this earth as strangers and aliens, trusting me, not turning back to the old ways, but looking forward to the city with foundations, the better country. Oh, may that be true of us. I don't know how heaven works exactly. Will we all be together and see each other at the throne of grace? I hope so, and I hope I can see God say that of this congregation, that he's not ashamed to be called their God, because they were a faithful, better country, city with foundations, city seeking people who were content to be strangers in this world and didn't turn back. May that be so, by the grace of God.